Like that, let's close in prayer. It's always awesome to just be insulted to share in a church, but thank you for this opportunity to come here and share. And as Ryan said, yeah, I know a lot of you in here, so please forgive me if I don't know you and didn't come up and introduce myself, but it's a privilege. And so let me just start with a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. We rely on you right now, Holy Spirit. As we open up your word, what we see not show us, what we are not make us, and what we know not teach us this morning, Lord. And we do this for Christ's name. In your name we pray. Amen. Typically, if I would come into a church like this, who's actually a prayer and financial supporter of our local ministry, Gospel Focus, I'd give an update on what's going on with the ministry and stuff like that. But I'm not going to do that because I don't want to. And my assumption is that a lot of you hopefully know what we're doing here in our city. And we have a lot of opportunities for people to get involved in gospel-focused ministries. If in any way, shape, or form you're interested in that, please come up to me after church. We have just a lot of really neat stuff going on. And so I really encourage you to plug into a ministry that this church is actually a part of supporting in our city. So please do that. All of us have just recently wrapping up the Christmas season, right? And I think for all of us, it goes by quick, and then at sometimes it also drags on. But I'm always amazed at Christmas morning when our family opens up gifts at the different responses between the guys in our family and the girls when it comes to gifts. Because, in particular, clothes. My daughters, they'll open up a present that has clothing in it, and it's like they've just discovered the cure for some incurable disease. They're excited. It's amazing. Oh, I love these pants. And then they'll talk about it for minutes and minutes and minutes and minutes. And when I open up some clothing, I'm like, oh, awesome. And generally, for most of my sons, that's their reaction. Oh, this is great. What's next? But that's a generalization. But my daughter seemed to really, really enjoy clothing a lot more than definitely I would. But let me throw, I want to talk a little bit today about this thing called clothing. And in particular, the clothing of the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. But here's some statistics that are very fascinating to me. Now, this was taken from the Forbes magazine Bureau of Statistics. This is a little bit dated. This was 2018, okay? So the average family a year spends about $1,700 on clothing. I don't know what size family they allude to, but $1,700 a year. In $398 are spent on clothing by single men a year, $398. Single women tend to spend $670 on clothing a year. Here's one that's fascinating. In the 1930s, females had 9 outfits, generally. I can testify that is no longer true. I look at that, and in my family, like 9 outfits for which day? But there's this concept of clothing, right, that seems to be pretty important in our lives. And the text I want to look at today comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. It says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I don't think there's any greater way to start a new year or any greater gift to start a new year with than knowing that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing, it sounds very theological, but as we're going to look at today, it has tremendous practical implications in our life. But before we focus on what I'm going to throw out to you as 10 things about the righteousness of Christ, we got to do a little backstory. So flip to Genesis chapter 3. We're very, very familiar with Genesis chapter 3 because that's when everything kind of went south in the history of humanity. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." It's interesting that the first violation of God's command, the man's reaction was to make clothing, to cover up shame, guilt, offense. Humanity realized we have done something wrong. And so man and his attempts, in this case Adam and Eve, they make for themselves clothing. And if we actually consider, it was kind of a pathetic attempt because it was clothing made out of fig leaves. I'm not a botanist or anything, but there's probably other leaves that could be better. I don't know. But they try to make clothing. And we see that thread throughout the whole of Scripture, that man covers sin. Everyone in this room, including myself, has done that in our lives. We try to put on some sort of clothing that will cover who we truly are inside. And what we find in the Scripture is that that just never works, nor was it ever God's intention for us. So later on in chapter 3, we see an amazing act of God's grace in verse 21. It says, "And the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." This is fascinating. Man made clothing to cover up his shame. Okay? God, in his unbelievable grace and mercy, who had every right to just end the whole Bible story right there, decides to make clothing to cover up, okay, the sin and shame of man. But what's different is we know that up until that point, Adam and Eve are using, you know, plants and stuff. Well, God actually has to kill something to cover up their sin. It's the first kind of precursor that we get of a sacrificial covering for sin. I often wonder what it would have been like for Adam and Eve. Were they there? Like, did they watch God kill whatever animal it was? What was that like? Humanity, history, the world had never seen death. And all of a sudden, there's a bleeding of, I don't know, what type of animal it was. A deer. I kind of hope it was a cat. Because I don't like cats, but that probably wasn't. So if you're a cat lover, please forgive me. But imagine it. You know, it's so far removed from how we think today, but I can't imagine the first sight of death. But it cost something. And that grace that covers up the shame of sin was introduced into the world. And I think ever since this time, we as humans have done a pretty bad job of covering up the shame of our sin. And we're really good at putting on the wrong clothing. You know, we have a large family, 8 kids. I can't tell you how many times, you know, we're going on a walk or something, and you say to the kids, the younger ones in particular, "Do you have? You're going to want to wear your jacket." "No, I'm fine. I'm fine." "You're going to want to wear your jacket." "No, I'm good. I'm good." They leave their jacket. 5 minutes down the way, "I'm cold." "You're supposed to wear your jacket." "Well, I didn't want to wear my jacket." And so we see this stubbornness in humanity, right? But the Genesis narrative shows us God's heart for all of us. He desires to cover our sin, our shame, our guilt, with something of his creation, something of his initiative. And I can't think of two more beautiful verses that kind of signify the righteousness that we've gotten from Christ than 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just read that briefly. Well, I could. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever thought of that? That you are the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done? I don't know about you, but a lot of times I like to wear the sin clothes. No, I'm a miserable wretch. No, I'm a backslidden Christian. No, I'm a guy who struggles with this and that and whatever. But we are the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done. And then Zechariah chapter 3. Beautiful picture of this clothing that we are given. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Isn't that interesting? Satan standing to accuse Joshua. I don't know about you, but plenty of times I feel as if Satan accuses me of a lot of my stuff. And he's very good at it. He's resilient, and he never gives up. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Okay, we're already back in Genesis chapter 3. His clothing was filthy garments, rotten fig leaves, okay? And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Notice it's God. "Remove the filthy garments. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festival robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. As we're going into this new year, knowing that he has taken our filthy rags on his initiative, nothing that we have ever done, and in his grace, love, kindness, compassion, goodness, clothed us with actually the clothing that he deserves. This is profound, and this changes our life. The righteousness of Christ, the clothing of his righteousness, has tangible, practical implications in our life. It doesn't have to be, "Oh, it's so heavenly bound, it's no earthly good" type of theology. This is very practical. So I'm going to give us 10 things that I'd like to highlight about the righteousness of Christ and this clothing that we have. First, is that this clothing is undeserved. When we go back to Genesis chapters, I have a lot of scripture for us this morning. As I look at my notes, I'm like, man, I probably shouldn't read all of this because there's a lot. But in Genesis 27 is the familiar story of when Jacob receives his father's blessing, but he does it through deception. Do you remember that? And when I read about Jacob, I just don't like this guy. Okay? Because everything this guy does is just deceitful, cunning, and all these things. But look at chapter 27, verse 15. It says, "Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob." Jacob did not deserve these clothes. They were Esau's. But he was given these clothes to deceive. Now here, excuse me. Here's the thing. Every single one of us in this room is Jacob. None of us here deserve the righteous robes of Christ. All of us are actually Jacob in this story. We're not Esau. Every one of us in our own ways, deceptively, do not deserve these beautiful garments that we have been given. And yet God, in his love and grace, gives them to us. Isn't that awesome? I read about Jacob, and one day it hit me. I was reading in the book of Psalms, I think it was, and it says, I am the God of Jacob. So like, why does the scripture emphasize I am the God of Jacob? Well, I'm sure there's many reasons, but I'm pretty sure one of them is this. When we read that God is the God of Jacob, I need to understand that and say, God is the God of Tim, because Tim is very much like Jacob. So much like Jacob. It's easy to read scripture and read about the horrific personalities of people, but we have to read them through a mirror. Oh yeah, I can be like Jacob. It's just none of you see that, Tim. If I'm honest, right? That's why I need these undeserved clothes that I've been given. So, the clothing of Christ is undeserved. Second is, it is a gift of the Father. Genesis chapter 37, we see the giving of the gift of this tunic to Joseph, right? Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. And after he gives this tunic, all of a sudden his brothers start like not liking him. But the righteousness we have is a gift from the Father. An undeserved gift that he has given to us. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Third is the righteousness of Christ, the clothing that we wear, is a reminder of his goodness. And a reminder. There's a book I read every October. If you know me, you probably know I'm kind of a nerd of the book Pilgrim's Progress. But for some reason, years ago, I started to reread it every October. I don't know why October, but I do. And raise your hands if you've read this book, Pilgrim's Progress. So some of you are familiar with it. Yeah, well, there's a scene where they're on their way to the celestial kingdom, right? And there's a scene where the main character of the book, Christian, and his friend Faithful enter what's called Vanity Fair. And they're approaching it, and this fair is filled with everything that the world could offer. You name it, it's in Vanity Fair. It's a place that just draws the sin nature in us. And so as they're approaching it, they enter the city, and there's this weird scene in the book where like almost everyone in the city stops and stares at them. And have you ever come into a room and all of a sudden you realize either you weren't wearing the right clothes or something, and people kind of look at you like, hey, who's this guy, right? Or if you're rudely insulted before you're getting ready to share in a church, people kind of look at you and, you know. So, but I just want to read this excerpt. So they're coming into the city, and it says, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, and I love these old English words, they were in a hubbub about them. And for several reasons. First, now get this, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of garments as was diverse from them. And no one wore clothing like that in the fair. And therefore the people of the fair made a great gazing upon them, and some said that they were fools. So they're wearing this clothing, and it obviously stands out to the people of this fair. But as you read or continue on in the book, there's a part where Christian is being asked questions by people at this palace. And basically, these people interview him. They're bringing him through a catechism, and they say, "Hey, don't you ever struggle with sin and don't you ever have things come up in your life that make you feel bad about who you are and what you've done?" And he says, "Yeah, a lot." And they say, "Well, do you ever get to the point where you can stop living in that?" And he goes, "Yeah." And they say, "Well, how does that work?" And he gives them three things. He says, first, here's the question. Can you remember by what means you think of these annoyances, but then they disappear? So these annoyances are sin. And he says, yes. When I think about what I saw on that cross, that will do it. That will help me. And when I look upon my broidered new coat that he has given me, that will do it. So Christian, in the story, he alludes to Christ's sacrifice on the cross and this new clothing that he's freely been given as a gift from the Father as a means for him to say, yeah, I don't want to live in that life anymore. You know, it's like having a $1,000 Armani suit compared to, you know, tattered rags. I'd actually prefer the tattered rags, but you get the point. So the clothing of Christ is undeserved. It's a gift from the Father. It's a reminder of what we've been given and a reminder that we are different people. Fourth, is the clothing of Christ, it's meant for our protection. It's protective by nature. Romans 5:9 says that through the righteousness of Christ, we are saved from the wrath of God. I remember being in Russia we lived over Russia for many years, and in the winters it'd get freezing cold, and I wanted to get, no coat I had seemed to be able to do it. I was like, you know, my parents would send me Columbia jackets or REI, whatever. None of it worked. But I could always see in the markets, these Russian guys, they'd always be out there selling stuff, and they'd have cigarettes, and they just looked as comfortable as could be. I'm like, well, how do they stay warm? But all of them had these kind of these leather jackets that had wool inside, and it's called a dublonka. So I went to a market and I got one. Game changer. I could go out in 30, 40 below weather, and it didn't even, I'd have a t-shirt on. They're just super, super warm. It was the clothing was protective of the environment in which I lived. The righteousness of Christ, the clothing that he gives us, is protective in any weather that we face in a spiritual sense. It's meant to protect us from the attacks of the enemy, to protect us from attacks from our own self-doubt. Another thing, Matthew chapter 22, verse 12, is we see that the clothing of Christ is also identifying of who we are. This is probably one of the most sobering scriptures in the Bible, but it's the parable of the marriage feast, and at the end of it, we see this character who couldn't get into the feast. And the reason was he didn't have the right clothing. Verse 12, chapter 22, we'll start verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. And the king said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So when God the Father looks upon this congregation right here, does he see those clothed in his righteousness? Those that he can give the stamp of approval? And I'm assuming yes. But I also have been in ministry long enough that can say that sitting in church doesn't mean anything between as far as a person's spiritual condition. So the clothing of Christ identifies us. And one day, that will be the indicator who's in Christ and who's not. Fifth, the righteousness of Christ, his clothing, it's visual. It should be seen in our lives. Luke 8, verse 35 is the story of the man who was living in the tombs. And all of a sudden, Jesus frees this guy. And look at verse 35 in chapter 8 of Luke. It says, "And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Once again, we see that theme of Jesus clothing somebody. I could imagine living naked in a cemetery is pretty shameful on a human. I can't imagine what that would do to your psychology, to everything. And then you are known as, hey, there's that naked guy that runs around in the tombs. And then all of a sudden the town see, wait a second, he's dressed. It was a visual picture of something that happened on the inside. So the people should look at our lives and they see visually something's different here. And it's because of an inward change, the inward righteousness of Christ and how that lays out in our everyday. Okay, number six or seven. Are we at seven? Six? Okay. The clothing of Christ is practical. Ephesians 4, 24 through 32. Here we are. Sorry. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good, in order that we may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another. I always like to add, for crying out loud. I want to create a crying out loud version of the Bible. I think we'd see some changes. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. You couple Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32 with Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Very similar. There's this concept of putting on these things. So, God has one wardrobe, and these are that. You don't get to pick what you want to wear. It's like you go to a store and I can go, hey, if I want hunting gear, I'll go to Cabela's. God's wardrobe, the righteousness of Christ doesn't work that way. It's one size fits all. So, you have an unforgiving heart. Here's unforgiveness. But I don't want that. Well, tough. That's all we're selling. Anger. I like to be angry. Well, tough. You're not supposed to be. You know, and this is just, I call it East Coast scripture. It's direct. It's in your face. Deal with it. But that's the way it is. The righteousness of Christ, it's very practical. But, as I said, God has one wardrobe. And it's meant for all of us to wear. The problem, if you're anything like me, is you'll go to forgiveness, and you'll be like, yeah, I can put that one on. But gossip. Ooh, let's leave that one there. You know? Sorry, it doesn't work that way. If we want to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we have to actually put on what he is telling us to put on, right? Which leads to the next thing, that the righteousness of Christ is it's always available. It's always there. It never runs out. Recently, when we were shopping for some of the kids for Christmas, we kept running into problems on finding this one particular vest that we wanted to get my son. For whatever reason, a store would run out for it, or Amazon was back ordered. It was a pain in the neck. We ended up getting it, but the process was kind of annoying. But that's never the case for these righteous robes that we've been given. We always can put on what we're asked to put on, because it's always available by the Spirit of God. Compassion is always there. It's never not there with the new nature we've been given. Forgiveness is always there. Integrity is always there. Kind words are always there. Next is the clothing is also enduring. It never goes away. The righteousness that Christ has put on you is there. Whether you may feel like it or not, his righteousness and this clothing is on us. Back in Deuteronomy, remember, for 40 years, their sandals didn't run out and stuff, and it was interesting. My wife and I were talking yesterday because we were on a walk, and every year we do this thing at the end of the year where we kind of write down how many miles our family has walked this year on family walks. We do a lot of hiking, but we usually take a walk every weekend. And this year, 1,442 miles just on family walks. And when you think of that, that's a lot. But it when you chop it down, it's just a 2.5-mile walk twice a day usually. Well, my wife's tennis shoes or sneakers did the whole thing. Like, for whatever reason, her sneakers made it the 1,400 miles. She was like, yeah, I'm still wearing the same ones I got last year. They still work. I've been through like 3 because, I don't know, I'm fat, I guess. But but her shoes didn't wear out. And it's kind of like this is the picture of God's clothing for us, is it never, ever goes out. You never have to buy a new righteousness of Christ. It is always there. It's always accessible. Praise God. Another thing is that this clothing we have is always under attack. Always. Revelation 12:10. Zechariah 3:1, which we already read, where Satan is always accusing. 1 Peter 5:8, that the enemy prowls around seeking to devour people, right? We have to understand that the righteous robes of Christ are actually the real clothing that we have on. And Satan will do everything he can to get us to doubt that. Because I know there's many times where Tim is not what we just read in Ephesians. But that doesn't affect the clothing that the Father sees. And this is, it's a mystery to me. Because, you know, it's something that's out of my control. God, do you really see me as holy, redeemed, pure, forgiven? Because I don't see myself as that. And then that image of the clothing that he's put on comes to mind. Yes, Tim. Because I can be trusted with my promises. Praise God that I don't have to worry about God taking off that clothing every day based on Tim's performance. I don't know how people can live with a mentality. You know, doing a lot of evangelism, I see that a lot in people who have grown up in the church. Doesn't matter what church, but all of us have this thing where we think we can impress God by our own merits. We think that he's actually keeping that report card of our goods and our bads. That's not a Christian biblical worldview. That's actually an Islamic worldview. And it's a demonic worldview. Praise God for his righteousness. And the clothing that he's given us. So, I want to kind of draw this to an end point, which, of course, Tim is always going to have to give an evangelistic thing when I'm talking. But I want to address 5 things: the righteousness of Christ, the clothing of Christ. What is it? How do we get it? How do we wear it? When do we wear it? And what do we do with it? Now, I know I just gave five things, and you're like, man, he's already been speaking, I don't know, 20 minutes, a half hour, and he's going to go through five more points. I'll breeze through them, don't worry. But what is it? Simple. It's the benevolent gift of God's unmerited favor upon a sinful person. The righteousness of Christ, his clothing, is the benevolent gift of God's unmerited favor on the sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we read earlier. That we are the righteousness of God. That's profound. How do we get it? How do we get the righteousness of God? By faith. That's it. It's been given. And let me read to you Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians 2:16 on the same theme says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Man, it's New Year's tomorrow, right? What would it take for us to actually embrace the truths we're talking about? To know that, you mean I actually, the Jacob, Tim, have freely been given new clothes out of God's love and mercy? Did that really happen? And if that really did happen, how can this next year look for Tim? Oh, profound. Very, very different. Right? And that I can access that simply by faith? Wow. It's too good to be true, if we're honest. And it is. That's why it's the gospel. You know, the older I get, I'm 27, plus 20 years. But the older I get, the more I think about my own sin. Because the more I realize how much it grieves God, and the more I realize the goodness of God. And so it's interesting, like, when you read Paul's letters, I could have prepared for this. I wasn't thinking about mentioning this, but his letters are interesting because as he progresses in ministry, he begins to have a more real view of how bad of a guy he is. Like, he ends up saying, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't start with that. He used to say, I was the least of the apostles. And then it moved on to, like, I was like the worst of, or I was a bad Jewish guy. And then he's like, I was the chief of sinners. And so the closer we get to know Jesus, the more we realize who we truly are, which makes us realize how truly amazing God is. And that this righteousness, this clothed, being clothed in this righteousness, is absolutely profound and supernatural. Praise God for the grace of God. And that it's accessible by faith. Okay, so how do we wear this new clothing we have been given? Well, the first thing is we just receive it, as we looked at. We got to receive it. Christ puts it on us. We don't put it on ourselves. We just say, yes, I need this clothing. He puts it on us. So that's the first thing. And then second is we wear it with humility, knowing that I don't deserve this. And it's like, I remember going, all of us have probably been to weddings before. Maybe you've been a groomsman or a bridesmaid or something. And you actually have to, like, buy or rent a tuxedo or something. And as you're wearing it, you're like, wow, I'm hot to trot, you know. But you realize, wow, I better not get a stain on this thing. because it's expensive. So you treat it with humility, with care, with respect. Do we do the same with the righteousness we've been given in Christ? Do we treat it with humility and walk in it? Another thing is, in addressing how do we wear this clothing, is we wear it intentionally. Like, we have to be people of intention to live out to the best of our ability this new clothing, this new wardrobe we've been given. My wife and I, when we get up in the morning, have vastly different processes of the clothing that we choose to wear. I'll take you through both of them. If you're recording, stop recording. My process is my alarm goes off, I get out of my bed, I open the drawer in the dark, I don't even see what I'm grabbing, I grab it, I grab a sweatshirt or something, and then I'm changed. Very little thought goes into what Tim wears. And if you know me, you probably realize that. You're like, yeah, you should consider it. My wife, on the other hand, will stare. We're not going anywhere today, okay? We're just hanging out. We're just going to be at home. But we'll stare at her dresses, and plural S on the plural S. Dresses or whatever. My wife likes wearing dresses. And we'll stare at them for what seems like hours to get the perfect thing to wear that day. I don't understand the process of the thoughts, right? But that's how it goes. I would argue that my wife has a more biblical approach to how we should intentionally choose to walk in these things we read of in Ephesians and Colossians. Like if I woke up and intentionally said, Lord, the wardrobe you've given me is humility, compassion, grace, forgiveness, holding my tongue. All these clothes, they're there. One size fits all. I have to put them on. And I really, really, really today need to work on this shirt called patience. You know, I think my life would be a lot better. But a lot of times, Tim just hops up. Thanks for the wardrobe. God, I'm good. And then I don't really give it thought. And then problems arise. So put it on the record, I used my wife's clothing choice process as a means to represent good, sound biblical doctrine. Woo! All right. And then another thing, how we wear this is, here's the thing about the righteousness of Christ is, and this clothing that he gives us is, we have to conform to it. It doesn't conform to us. One of the greatest inventions of this century has been, these jeans I'm wearing right now. For some reason, jeans now, they have stretchy stuff in them. Brilliant marketing strategy. Tim, you can stay fat. You don't have to work on your physique. You want to be out of shape? Great. We got jeans that you won't even notice. My poor father grew up in, you know, times where it's like, hey, you're not fitting in those jeans. So the only way my dad could resignate or solve that issue is he had to lose weight, right? We don't have to do that anymore, everybody. You get the principle. You get the thing. It's like we like to make things conform to us. And it includes the new clothing we've been given in Christ. I don't want to put on this, Lord. And he says, well, tough. You're going to have to. And by the way, you didn't deserve this clothing in the first place. And so I think it's a neat thing to ponder. Are we trying to make the clothing of Christ conform to us? Or are we allowing it to conform or to transform us into what he desires us to be? So when do we wear this clothing? Well, it's on us all the time. So in one way, you have it on all the time. But in another way, you have to choose. You have to choose to walk out the door with it on so that it's visible. You know, Jesus says, let your good work shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven, right? He's not, you know, we all know, he's not saying, oh, look at me, I'm awesome, I'm a super Christian. He's saying, no. The clothing that you wear, the way you live your life, how you treat people, how you do this and that, actually is a profound witness to this world. So be careful how you walk, as we read in Colossians. Be wise in how you are towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Use your words wisely, as it were, seasoned with salt. Now, to answer this last question as we wrap up, what do we do with this clothing that we've been given? Well, we go out and we introduce people to the one who made them. That's what we do. You want this clothing? Let me tell you how you can get it. It's hard to express to people your inward transformational process of knowing Jesus, right? Like, it's hard to describe to somebody what Jesus has done in all of our lives in different ways, because I can't experience your personal experience, right? But when I hear of it, that it creates curiosity. So I'm going to end with five things that addresses what happens to our witness to the world when we walk in his righteousness, when we walk knowing that we have the righteousness of Christ upon us. Well, first thing is our evangelism becomes gratitude-driven rather than guilt-driven. When you have the righteousness of Christ on you, evangelism's not a problem anymore, because it's not, I don't do it out of guilt. I do it out of gratitude. The one who covered my shame through his sacrifice on the cross, I want to tell you about, and I don't care about if it makes me feel awkward, because this is clothing that he desires for all to have. You know, not to poke fun at any Calvinists, but the righteousness of Christ when it comes to the clothing of Christ is a tough sell if you're a Calvinist. Well, does he really want this wardrobe for everybody or just for some? Sorry, I had to take a jab. Ryan will like that. Ryan hates Calvinists. he threw me to the wolves at the beginning. So if there are Calvinists here, your pastor doesn't like you. Yeah. Okay, so second thing that happens when we really realize this and walk in the clothing of his righteousness is that we desire to share it with others. We desire to. We should. We should. Third, our evangelism is based in humility. Remember? Jacob's giving Esau's clothing. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't his. And the same goes for this salvation story that I have, that all of you have as well. We don't deserve. Do you know how freeing that is? It's like, Tim, you of all people are the last who should tell me about... Yeah, I know. You of all people should not tell me about this and that. Yep, I know that. I know that. Fourth is we rest in the knowledge then that we are imperfect people. I know Tim is going to fail. I know Tim is not going to represent Christ how I should in times in life. But I know that through that, that clothing doesn't come off, because it was promised to me by the Father. And then that helps Tim to want to be a little bit more respectful of the clothing I have, right? I'll always remember my dad, who was in the Marines. Even to this day, he can recognize a Marine just by how they walk. Not even if they're in uniform. He just knows. He's like, oh, Semper Fi. And this guy's at the, you know, Walmart. Yeah, Semper Fi. I'm like, what? How did you even know that guy was a Marine? You can tell. How? By the way they carry themselves. Okay. May that be the say the same for us as, you know, believers. There's one of ours. Well, how do you know? Have you ever had that experience where you're just watching somebody, not in a creepy way, but like you're standing there and you kind of eavesdrop in on a conversation and you're like, wow, I think that might be a Christian. And you find out that it is, right? Or the opposite, like, man, that guy has to be a God-hating atheist. Oh, he's a pastor. You know? It's like the clothing doesn't fit the proclamation. Got to be careful. So as we rest in the knowledge that we are imperfect and trust in the clothing that he has given us, lastly, we strive to let that new clothing shine before others. We strive to boldly proclaim the name, boldly tell others of what he's done, who he is, boldly tell people about the faith, the simple faith that's required to be given this unbelievable thing called his righteousness that we don't deserve. And so as we go, and I'll close in prayer, as we go into this new year, I pray that like all of us would really ponder what it means to be clothed in his righteousness, as it says in Isaiah. And let that affect every fiber of our being. That every day we wake up, we choose what clothing we're going to wear. We trust that when we don't choose the right clothing, it's still on us because he's a good God. So Lord, I want to thank you for today and thank you for your word. Your righteousness is profound. We barely scratch the surface on what it truly means. But we do know, Lord, that we have it. Because you're a God who is faithful to his word and promise. So as we go into this new year, I pray that we would be people who not only grasp what it means to be clothed in your righteousness, but actually live a way that would show others that we are. And so we pray that you would receive all the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen.